So excited to be with you all this morning. For those of you who are visiting for the first time, if you don't know who I am, my name is Judah. I'm one of the pastors and elders here at Word of Grace, and it is my privilege to share the Word of God. For the past few weeks, we have been in this series called Deep Wells. And this comes out of the context right through Scripture, but specifically when Jesus was speaking in John chapter 7 and verse 38. He says, "For those who believe in me, out of their innermost being will flow rivers of living water." And this, he said, verse 39 says, and this he was saying about the Holy Spirit who was to be given. And the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet ascended into heaven. So fast forward to Ephesians chapter 4, it says, when Jesus ascended, he gave gifts to men. He gave gifts to the church specifically. In Acts chapter 1, when Jesus was talking to his disciples, this is just before he ascended, he said, "I would like you to wait in Jerusalem. Don't go anywhere." He had just commissioned them to go preach the gospel to all the nations. Now, next week, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit work in the nations. Okay, and for that, I'm so excited because we're going to be having a guest missionary coming in to speak with us. He's one of our mission partners. Alex Seidler is going to be here with us, and I'm excited for it because you get to hear from someone who is actually in the work in the nations. And you get to hear and see what God is doing in the nations. But before that, he said, "I want you to wait." In Acts chapter 1, in verses 4 and 5, he says that. So by the time we get to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth." Okay, that was the quick summary of where we've been and why we're talking about what we're talking about. Today I want to start in a slightly different place, because as I was meditating on what the Lord would have us work with this morning, he asked me to go to Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25. I want to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit in the church and why God gives gifts to the church. What is the use of the Holy Spirit and him specifically pouring out gifts within the church? We will talk about that. But before we do that, listen to this. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father." So he's praying to God, his Father in heaven. He says, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding, and you've revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All the things have been handed over to me by my Father." So he turns to his disciples and he says this, "All the things have been handed over to me from my Father. Now no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke of teaching my way upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We're used to seeing this passage in the context of us just following after Jesus. But I want you to see it through the lens of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus did not want the things of God to be handled by superstars. I want you to hear me again. The things of God were not meant for superstars. Jesus, in fact, God in his wisdom deliberately hid it from them. And he says, "To the foolish ones among you, the average people among you, the not so bright people among you, the people who we tend to say, well, you don't really have it together. How many of those do we have in this room? People like me. People who were identified as the won't really amount to much kind of people. Now, is that a knock on people being intellectual or people being smart? No. But it's a posture of heart, and people who have been marginalized for not being from the right background. And he says, I don't need the background. I need you. I'm looking for someone who will take my yoke upon them. And that word yoke is not just a figure of speech. It is for those who would follow after a rabbi. You would have heard this in Practicing the Way if you're reading through the book. It's this whole idea of when a teacher would take disciples, they would say, you're coming under their yoke. So Jesus is here giving you a teacher phrase. He's saying, do you want to come and learn from me? But I am not like other teachers who kind of grind you into my mold. But rather, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What I will require of you, I will be the one in the yoke as well. I will be the one who leads you on this way. You're walking with me. You're not doing anything for me. Which is another big transition. Because there is so much in church life, we get used to doing things for God. And God always brings us back to, you do not need to preach the gospel for me. You do not need to have the most exemplary Christian life for me. You don't have to raise your kids in the faith for me. What I want you to do is come. Put your head within my yoke and learn from me. I am gentle and I am lowly in heart. And I will give you what? What will he give you? Rest for your soul. All of the frantic trying that we do in Christianity to say, am I doing what God really wants me to do? Am I really doing what is required of me? That pressure can break anybody. Even the most apt student. And God says, come. I want to teach you what it is to raise your kids in the faith. I want to teach you what it means to spend time in my presence. Not something that I'm going to require off you so that you can say, you did this for me. He says, I want to do this with you. I want to help you learn what it is to be with me. So this is the context for you understanding why we need the Holy Spirit. So last week, I want to go back to the verse that we started with last week in Titus chapter 3. When we were called to this faith, when we responded to the work of Jesus, did we do it by things of righteousness, works that we did? Things that we achieved? No. Titus 3 tells us, he saved us not by works done in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. So there was something that in us that was dead that needed to be made alive, which is what we call from John chapter 3, born again. We have to be made alive to something where I was so disconnected from God. And he says, I've connected you back to union with me. You're no longer separate from me. Just marker, a little bubble over here. What does the word sin mean? Missing the mark. Right? To miss the mark, but also to be separate. For all have sinned and fallen short, way short of the glory of God. We miss the mark by a lot. And all of our righteous deeds would never get to the mark. Okay, so that's the context for saying you must be born again. Because there was a disconnect that we were born into that God says, I have now joined you to myself. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 tells us while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ. So now, you have a new life within you. But when you look at little old you and me, we look like we're wasting away. Do you look any different? This is why baptism is so significant. Because it's a declaration to everyone who is watching, yeah, I look like someone who has the same frailties of all humanity. But if I was joined to him, I was buried into what Jesus was. So that when I'm raised up into a newness of life. It's not only just symbolic. I'm saying I have put aside the old man. I choose to be identified only by what Christ has done in me. So that last song we sang just a few minutes ago, death is just a doorway into resurrection life. What does that mean? We're not just talking about physical death. We're talking about a spiritual death of in the body and in my soul. I'm saying I have identified with Christ, so now I will join in Christ with everything that he goes through. So if Jesus died, I die. If Jesus was raised to new life, guess what? The same Spirit, Romans 8 tells us, the same Spirit that gave Jesus life is at work in your mortal bodies. Wow. It's a mind bender. You don't know how to get your head around it. You cannot. How can you even comprehend that the presence of the living God can be in little dirt vessels like us? That is the miracle. So when you and I get baptized in water, we're saying, just like this ring, it is a sign not just to me, it is a sign to everybody else, I am joined to another. All of the principalities of heaven and earth and all of the ones in the spiritual realms are watching and they say, this person is joined to Christ. They're not their own. They're not fair game. They belong to another. It's a costly thing. To follow after Jesus might mean loss for you in this life, but it means an inheritance which goes way beyond anything you or I could purchase. This is what it means to be joined to Christ. So when he gives us his Holy Spirit, it is not just an it. It is not a force. See, because this is where New Age thought starts to blend into what we would call Christianity. It's not your chi. It's not your like inner force that now starts to impact. It's not like this transcendental kind of, I'm here in the room and I'm moving things, you know, unless you watch too much Star Wars and you go up to doors and go. See, the thing is, it's become one of those gimmicks where we think the power of God or the Holy Spirit of God is like some magic trick. It isn't. He's saying it in the context of, I want to be with you and in you so that you perceive me and that you know me. That was the goal. So in John chapter 14 and verse 26, he says, when the helper comes, he will take what is mine and he will disclose it to you. So that just like that song we sang, Christ might be magnified in you. Because if I asked you, tell me, how are you going to magnify Jesus in your life, in your marriage today? I don't know. How are you going to magnify Jesus in your work today? Tell me steps that you're going to do. You don't know. I mean, how do you take spiritual things and make them manifest in a very natural world where I have to do transactions, I have to make meals, I have to pay bills. I mean, where does Holy Spirit and Jesus and all of this figure into all of that? I don't know how that works. And he says, stop trying to write books. Stop trying to make lists. He says, just be with me. Over the past few weeks, I've been having just this small discipline of when I'm thanking God for my day, at the end of the day, say, Lord, remind me of the places where you spoke to me today. And then as I started to dwell on these things, I realized the number of places where it was sometimes just a small thing of, Don't take offense to that. Just let it go. Or deal with this right now. Don't put it down. Things that I would have neglected as just my way of doing things. But it was the Holy Spirit coming alongside me saying, let me help you navigate that. But I would have been totally oblivious to it. Which is why I'm telling you, each of you in this room, even if you do not consider yourself somebody who hears from God regularly, I guarantee you, you have. You just don't perceive it as the voice of God coming to you in gentleness saying, learn from me. But when I choose to say, good morning, Lord, here, I put my head in this yoke and I'm here to learn from you. It's a deliberate step. If you are paying attention to this past week in our life groups, you will notice we were talking about how formation is mostly unintentional. You're being formed by whatever you're doing and what you're involved with, the relationships you have, the people you surround yourself with. It's happening whether you want it to or not. Now, as a believer in Jesus, my spiritual formation can be intentional. It doesn't all have to be just stuff that happens to me. There are certain proclivities, there are certain dispositions I have as someone who was born in an Indian culture. I can choose to identify by that and say, well, that's just me. Or I can intentionally say, this is not compatible with the kingdom of God. I mean, am I trying to un-Indian myself because now I'm an American? No. I love who God made me to be. But in that, I bring it to him intentionally saying, Lord, what is it that deformed me in my growing up that needs to be reformed into the image of Christ? Are you hearing me? And it's a daily step. It's not like some, oh no, I need to go through a course to really understand the kingdom of God. It's an everyday thing. After all these years of being married, I'm discovering new things about what it means to be a husband. After all these years of parenting, I now suddenly have to discover new things about parenting. Every day is a gift where I get to put my head intentionally into that yoke and say, I'm here to learn from you. Why? The result of it will always be rest, not exhaustion. And how much of our lives in our formation is surrounded by exhaustion? If there's one thing I perceive is the biggest malady in the Church of God today, it is not less Christian behaviors, because that seems to be the thing that gets the limelight, right? If Christians just behave like Christ, you know, and in election season, everyone talks about Christians and all of that. Put all of that to the side. If you were to be honest, it's not more Christianized things that is the problem. The problem is we're exhausted. The more and more I talk to people, even in following after God and doing the things of God, there is that. That is not the way of Christ. So if that is the result, I need to check back with the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, show me those places where I have traded in the rest of God for my striving. I need to get it done. I need to do this. Good stuff, really good stuff. Hear me. None of the things that you're involved with might be even intrinsically bad. They might be really good things, but they're just exhausting you. So, responding to the Holy Spirit is a step back into intentional formation. Of me stepping back saying, Holy Spirit, here I am. There are things that have happened to me. There are stories I have believed about myself. There are identities that I have taken on as who I am. I bring myself to the work of the cross. Reveal Jesus to me. And this is where you come to the second part of Titus chapter 3, verse 5, which is, not only the washing of regeneration, but the renewal of the Holy Spirit, where he starts to renew your mind with who He is, what He has formed you to be, what He is doing within you, you start to understand. Ephesians 1 verse 18 and 19 says, so that the eyes of your heart start to like open up to these things. Things that you were blind to. Things you did not perceive. And the natural mind cannot get it. We cannot understand the things of God. But a spiritual mind, where this new spirit which has been born again, can perceive, say, this is what you're getting at. This hard attitude that I've held on to for 30 years, Lord, you want to shape this. There is no such thing as an old dog who cannot learn new tricks. I'm saying this to all those who are above the age of 60 in this room. Do not sell yourself short when it comes to following after the Lord. God has such amazing journeys ahead of you. When you start to think, I'm in the sunset years of my life, just leave me be. I'm where I'm at. What you gonna do? No, there is much to be done. Like just yesterday, I mean, for me, it just chokes me up every single time. My grandmother turned 92 yesterday. It's one of the hardest things because I don't get to see her often. But she would wake up in the morning and she would have a word from the Lord for me or something like that. And right until, I would say, 2 years ago, she said, send me to plant churches. So she would go out with people to go plant churches in new towns. Or if the word of the Lord came to her, to go to churches and minister to them. Now she has been not as well physically over the last few years. She can't walk too far. She can't do. But she's like, if I'm awake and I have the word of the Lord, I will go to who the Lord sends me to. For me, I'm like, man, what a legacy for me to have. But also, the things of God are not for the young people. It's for yoked people. It's for people who deliberately every morning wake up and say, here's my, I respond to you. Some of you know my great-grandmother, my great-aunt, who the pastor who was here last week, a church started in their home. When I think back to the testimonies of God, my great-grandmother who would wake, like at the age of 99, she died in her 100th year. She would wake up and she would call each of us to mind. She was like, she couldn't move. She was bedridden. But every morning, each of us by name, and she would prophesy over each one of us. Grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and the future generations. She's like, this is what I can do right now. I'm going to respond to the Lord. Why do we sell ourselves short when we think, I didn't get it when I was in my 50s or in my 30s. This is it. So, for some of you here, I just want to put that back on the table. If you've got into a mindset that has just wants to write it out, don't write it out. And if you're young in this room and you're like, I don't get all of these things. I don't even know whether I don't even know how to pay my bills right now. You will put your head in the yoke. Don't sell yourself short, because we tend to engage with God on the basis of what we have experienced and the stories we believe. And we say, this is my little fishbowl. This is where I live. This is my thing. I'm not a person who is fill in the blanks. There might be a history you have. There might be a personality you have. But God is not constrained by any of those things. God picked a guy like Moses. Do you know who Moses was? The guy couldn't get a word out straight. He's the guy who ended up writing the first 5 books of your Bible. He was a guy who did not know how to lead a bunch of people in the desert, let alone a whole nation. God says, I'm calling you. The issue is, am I ready to respond to God? But primarily, this is the first thing that needs to be solidified in the church of Jesus Christ. This is Romans chapter 8, verse 15 through 19. You did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. There's an inner knowing that I belong to God. I am His child. Not in the context of the generic sense that all humanity, all of creation is God's children as in offspring because He's creator. But we're talking on a very fundamental DNA of knowing Him personally. He says, you are my children. He gave the right to be called children of God only to a few. We are not all children of God. So when He gives you that inner knowing, it's not a cheap thing. When He gives you that deep cry within you that cries, Abba, it is the Holy Spirit who cries within you saying, hear, perceive, know God. Let the eyes of your heart be open to these things. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Do you see that whole idea which I was talking about a little bit earlier? When you are joined with Christ, you're joined with Him in all things. Which is why baptism represents us not only suffering, but dying with Him, being buried with Him, and being raised to new life. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For all of creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. But all I see in front of me is just dirty, normal people sitting in a Western Pennsylvanian church. Regular folk. And He says, it's for those kinds of people. I've hidden the big things of God and given it to them. Little old you and me. And He says, all of creation's like, what did you give them? They're waiting to see what these sons of the Most High God really look like. Because when we look at them right now, they look like beat up human beings who struggle with colds. A cold. They stub their little toe and they don't know what else to do. That kind of people. You invested yourself in those kinds of folks. That is the glory of the cross. He joins us to Himself and then He says, I've given my spirit, who is not just this dynamo of power within you, but in this jar of clay, He demonstrates the wonders of God that literally set the stars in place, that called planets into being. That power has come to you, which is why all of creation cannot even understand it. He sent His Spirit within us that we know Him as Father. So if there's nothing else you understand about why we have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, you must understand this, that you know you belong to Him. That is the bedrock place of why we have the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That you know that you are His. You're not confused. You're not like, I don't know. I said a sinner's prayer. Sinner's prayers don't save you. Are they good for a confession? Yeah. But the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit that says, you are a child of God. No one can fake that. Secondly, that you know the Father, primarily, that you know you belong in the family of God, you belong to Him, you're a child of God, that is foundational. Secondly, it is that you know Jesus, that Jesus is revealed. All things in heaven and on earth have been wound up and tucked into Jesus, so that Jesus might be the first in all things. God has made sure that His Son's name is the name above every other name. And He says, in knowing Me, there is a gift I have for you, that you will perceive these things. So when Jesus is talking, He says, there is a gift that My Father will send that I will bring to you. The promise of My Father, which is what? It's a person. It's not an it. It's not a power. It is Himself. He says, I've come to you that you might perceive Me, but that we might know Jesus. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 3 says, therefore I want you to understand that no one speaking of the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not just the words that it's talking about here. So like even a demonic person can say Jesus is Lord. But the point is a declaration from within that says, I accept that He is in charge. I totally bow my knee. That's what the word Jesus is Lord means. But in a response from within says, I hate that there is an authority over me. Who gives you the right to run my life? Let him be accursed. It's a heart issue. It's not just words issues. Do you understand? So when some people read that verse, some people have put it into their demonology and how they cast out demons. Say Jesus is Lord, and then that's how they know that the demon's gone. Like, anyone can do that kind of stuff. It has to do with a heart response. And He says, I open the eyes of your heart to see that Jesus is all. So when you see in Ephesians chapter 2, where we get our basis for our theology of salvation, when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved through faith. It's a gift of God. You start to see that the grace gift of God, which is Holy Spirit, whenever you see the word grace, you must immediately think Holy Spirit. Grace is never coming to you aside from the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the best way I can put it. You will never see the grace of God at work in you without the work of the Holy Spirit. So when you see that you are saved by grace through faith, what are you saying? You are saved by a work of the Holy Spirit drawing you to a place of faith, which is a work of God. He is the one who draws us. He is the one who leads us. Does He call on us to make decisions? Absolutely. Do I have to engage my heart with it? Absolutely. But who's the one who does the revealing? The Holy Spirit. Without revelation from Him, no regeneration can take place. And finally, this is the part that I really want to focus on, is that you would know the fullness of God. We often trade the fullness of God for a version of God that humanity is used to. The slot machine God. The one, that benevolent being in the sky that you put your coin in, aka prayer in. There you go. I got one for the day. Can I use your coin too? Because I used up my slot. Engaging with this benevolent being, we forget that He says, come, take My yoke upon you. He is a God who calls us into what He is doing. He's not here to do things for you, but that's the equation we're used to. John 14:26, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. All of it. Not the sum of it. All of it. Do you know that the best Bible teacher is the Holy Spirit? How much time do you spend with his podcast? Anybody? We would hate the awkwardness of sitting and letting him teach. We would much rather let a podcast about him teach. We would much rather a pastor who opens the Bible teach. We would much rather a really good written devotional teach. But sitting in the awkwardness of saying, I don't really know what this is, but I'm going to let you teach? That's too creepy for me. No, thank you. Do you see where our Christianity has ended up? We trade the living presence of God for a regurgitated one, albeit good, but it wasn't him speaking to me. He says, I will send you the helper for this very purpose. And we say, no, I don't need that. Just talk to somebody else and I'll take it from them. Do you see the audacity we have? But we don't call it audacity. We call it our humility. I'm not like a big Bible teacher, you know. I'm just going to read my... Excuse me? You are a son and daughter of the Most High God, and he says, I have things for you that only you will understand. Forget about Judah. Forget about that amazing pastor who knows how to unpack things. I have stuff for you that only you will get. And if you refuse to come to me, you think I'm going to give it to him to show you? First Corinthians 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the capital S, Holy Spirit, who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. That you might understand them. Freely, again, not earned, freely given to you by God. He is not looking for you to pass a grade before he gives you something else. He's not looking for your test scores on what he gave you last. He knows where you are at specifically. If he told me to dish him out, guess what? I'm looking at you and I start to grade you whether I like to or not. But he is not like that. He sees the inner workings of your heart and he says, this child of mine needs to receive this once more, again. Oh, no, we did that 3 weeks ago. We should be moving on. He says, no, I want you to work with this. Now do you see the fallacy of trusting other people on where you need to spiritually develop? Has God given us shepherds and pastors and people who look after us and teach the word of God to us and care for us? Absolutely. But they will never be substitutes for the work of the Holy Spirit. Because he sees you, the real you, not the version that you tell your pastor about. Not the version that you tell your spouse about, or your parents about, or your closest confidant about. Not even that version. He sees all things. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, the word of God is living and active. Right down, it splices right through the spirit and the soul. Can you tell me where your soul ends and your spirit begins? He says, that's how probing and how clear my word is. And the next part of that verse in Hebrews chapter 4 says, it splices right down even to the intentions of the heart. Not just the proposed or the declared purposes of the heart, the deep intention underneath. He says, that's where I go to when I speak. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There is freedom. And this is a word that you might not have heard in your own life, that you've never discovered that the Holy Spirit is being given to me that I might be free. That I might be free. Not that I might do things for him, that I might be free. There are so many things believers are walking around with because we feel like we need to prove ourselves to God now that we have inherited this salvation. There's a part of us that just wants to be pleasing, that just wants to do something, that just wants to have something to do with that says, you see what I did there? You good with that? Was that good? He says, I've come to set you free from the bondage of needing to prove yourself, from the bondage of needing to get everything right. And we all, with unveiled face, this is verse 18, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image as Jesus. Do you see that? From one measure of glory to another. This all comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. He is transforming you to look just like Jesus. You don't have to try to be like Jesus. You don't have to wear a bracelet that says, "What would Jesus do?" He says, "You know, because you have my Spirit." Stop trying to cook up another list of things to do. Now do you see why it is a problem when mission work ends up us, where we feel like we have to go build schools, or we have to paint buildings, or we have to... All of these things are good things. But when we make it a to-do list item and not a Holy Spirit transforming the inner workings of my heart, that I see something and I say, the Lord is sending me to go and do this, I will do it. If it costs me my life, I will do it. When you think about the work of missionaries like Livingston and William Carey, and like there are so many different people who have... Simple people, not fancy people. God said, go. With what? With what? What am I going with? Go. I will show you what to do. Okay, I will go. It might start with building a hut. It might start with getting water to a village. It might start with painting a wall. Or it might be just having a meal with the village chief. Or it might mean moving to a new school district. Or it might mean taking that neighbor a cake. But if you're convinced you need to go paint a wall in another third world country, you will not take your neighbor a cake. Are you hearing me? Because you are not paying attention to the call of his Holy Spirit saying, now, do this, just do that. Don't give them a track with memory verses and how to be saved with your cake. No, just give them the cake. But there's the Christian in us that wants, no, I need, this is my shot, I need to do it. There is freedom. Freedom from all of your systems. Freedom from all of the things that you think will work. But the transforming work is hid. And this is where I want to finish this. That you understand the fullness of God, from whom every... This is in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 15 through 19. I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Holy Spirit in your inner being. That same place, remember, John 7, where rivers of living water was going to flow out of, that deep well, that you be strengthened with power in your inner being, so that Christ may what? Dwell in your hearts through faith. That your faith is now activated in an abiding sense. Now do you understand what Donovan was talking about you being joined to the vine? by necessity, I need the vine. By necessity, I need to be joined to Jesus. But guess what? By desire and direction, his desire is to be joined to you. We often forget that part. His deepest heart's desire is to be joined to you. He's not sitting there going, you join yourself to me, go ahead. He's reaching out constantly saying, come, come to me. You're weary, you're heavy laden, come to me. He's not a vine that's standoffish and says, well, let's see if you can make it. He's not doing that to you. He sees the little cries of your heart and he runs. Which is why God is great in, rich in mercy. I love that phrase, rich in mercy. He's not casual with his mercy. He's not, I guess I'll give you some mercy. He's so rich in mercy and he's abounding in love. That you would perceive that, that his heart towards you is that you be connected to him. So continue in verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in his love may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the height, the length, the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses your knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This is not something that you hope to attain to. This is something that has been given to you. Not in isolation, but together with all the saints. You start to see the multifaceted grace of God. When I say the word grace, what are we talking about? The work of his Holy Spirit. The multifaceted nature of God's power towards us. And you're like, wow, how does Brittany do that? How does Andrea even do that? There is a power of God for this earthen vessel right here. Dom, the power of God that is in you is so uniquely represented in how he looks, not the way I look. So when I, together with this saint and that saint and this, together to plumb the depths and the riches of God that I would not have perceived by myself. This is the gift of the Holy Spirit. In the weeks to come, I'm going to talk a little bit more about the gifts of God's people to the church, but then also the individual gifts of how the Holy Spirit operates within each believer. But for next week, I want you to get excited because we start to see the work of the Holy Spirit is not just for us in here. But you will see, right from the get-go, his vision, God's vision was that the nations would be healed. Not just his people. But out of every nation, tribe, and tongue, he has called out people. And this river that we're talking about, this living water that we're talking about, in Revelation 22 it says, and next to this river there were trees planted. Trees that bore fruit, and its leaves were for the healing of the nations. You and I are trees that draw from this river that God has called to go into the nations, into the people who are not deserving, into the people that reject God, into a crooked and perverse generation. We shine like stars, and he says, I've given you healing. Take it to the nations. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your power is at work within us, not by any doing of ourselves, but by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that you're the God who is sanctifying us. You're the God who is changing us from one place of glory to another. Lord, that we perceive more and more of what you are. Lord, in the daily practices of life, I ask, Lord, that you would show us what it means to walk with you, what it means to take your yoke upon us. Lord, and for every soul in this room and who is online, Lord, who is tired and weary, oh Lord, I ask that there would be a ministry, Lord God, of the rest and strengthening of our God. Lord, that in their inner man that they would perceive the resource that they have in you. Lord, that there would be an abounding of joy in your presence, a time of refreshing in your presence. We thank you that these things come from you, Holy Spirit. For where you are, there is freedom. So Lord, that the cares of this world and the trappings of the things of our life, that we would be set free, Lord, from the need to run them, to be the ones who design them. We give it all to you. We surrender it all to you. We ask, O Lord, that you would bring freedom in broken places. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I would like us to take a quick break over here. So if you have a child, I'd encourage you to go grab them from Grace Kids. And we're going to reconvene here in another 5 minutes or so for baptisms. And if you're going to be baptized, if you could go get changed, that would be helpful too, so we can get started.